but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Brother Arden, it's good to have you home. Would you stand and ask God's blessings on the preaching of the word this morning? Amen. I saw an expression. I was tempted to put it on the sign, but in this politically correct day, I didn't think people would have the humor to appreciate it. But it said, choose the bread of life or you are toast. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What doth the Lord require of thee? And that word require, I'll deal with later, is a word that means God is pursuing you with a great love. Anybody, this is a dumb question, but for the sake of opening up the message, ever lost something? Do you ever lose something of value? Do you ever lose something that maybe, according to the world, didn't have a lot of value, but to you it had sentimental reasons and therefore had value? My father bought me an agate marble when I was maybe getting into being a rock hound. And then I bought another agate marble. I have the one I bought, but somewhere in the moving, I lost that marble. I've been looking for it for over 50 years. If you find it, please bring it to me. We hear of looking for an item, but have you ever thought of looking for a loved one that is missing? In Vietnam, there was, for many years, soldiers missing. Has anyone ever been lost? And you were the one that they were looking for. Has anyone ever been pursued or chased? I think I'll get back at my wife for that obnoxious word. What was the word obnoxious? My wife hates to be chased. In our early marriage, you got them squirrely, weird ways, and I used to just chase her at times, and she would freeze and say, don't chase me. Oh, temptation. We had a family in our church in White Salmon, and they had all kinds of animals, and one of them they had was fainting goats. And I went out to visit them, and what do these goats do? And they said, they faint. And I said, you got to be kidding me. How do they faint? And they said, well, you have to scare them. I said, how do you scare them? They said, act like you're going to chase them. So there was a few little over there, and I remember running up to them, and the little goat would look, and he'd run about 5 feet, and then he'd freeze, and they'd fall over. I thought it was humorous, but the little kid said, don't do that to our goats. So when the kids weren't looking, I'd chase them and scare them. The police stories are endless of people fleeing from the police. Heard of a fellow who recently was in his car when he saw a police officer approaching him, and the officer noticed that he was noticing the officer, and suspicion just rose within the officer's thinking because of the way the fellow responded. He kind of took off fast. And the officer turned around and began to chase him. And sure enough, the chase was on. He was passing cars, going on the shoulder. And finally, when the police officer caught up with him and pulled him over, he said, you have some explaining to do. Why are you fleeing me? He said, well, to be honest with you, sir, about 6 months ago, my wife ran off with a police officer. And I thought you were bringing her back to me. Now, in this political correct day, I should have exchanged it and exchanged the roles. The stories are endless of police officers chasing people. I believe that many years ago, I was sharing this with someone the other day, when I went to be youth pastor, I had a 70 fastback blue Mustang. Six-cylinder, didn't go very fast, just kind of looked pretty. But I had a siren that somewhere I got, I don't remember where, and I hooked that siren up underneath the hood, but the switch to it was right up inside the dash and above the brake, and I could hit that siren. It was the kind that, the old kind that would go, so one day, the church out in the country, 10 miles out, there was a road that headed out there, and it had little side roads. Well, one of those side roads, we called it Big Ben. And I had just taken out one of the young people for some lunch and was returning him. And I let him off, and he had some of his friends in the neighborhood next door, about five or six kids. And he said, Dennis, he said, would you hit that siren and let it make its noise? And I said, no, I said, you know, you're not supposed to have them. I found out, and I've been meaning to disconnect it. I just haven't done it yet. Oh, please, just hit it a little bit. Just a little, city, just a small little sin. So I, you know, trying to oblige, and I hit that siren, and it started off. When I happened to look up, and on the road that connects to this one, there stood a state bull, which would be, in our terms, a highway patrolman. And I noticed the highway patrolman was getting up, trying to figure out where that sound was coming from. And obviously, I shut that thing, and it takes a little time to simmer down when he's looking. And I thought, oh dear, I don't want him to come and find out that I have this. So I said to Dennis, Dennis, we need to get out of here. I don't want him coming and me getting in trouble. How do I get out? He said, well, let's go. So we headed down towards the river. Now, I didn't know there were any turnoff roads. I thought it'd be a dead end, but at least I was trying to get away. And after all, he wasn't pursuing me yet. And so I hadn't broken that part of the law, although I probably broke another one by having that siren. But you see, that was before I was saved, and I just hadn't corrected that anyway. So as we were heading down, I said, Dennis, we've got to get out of here, because if we go down to the end, he'll come. And sure enough, I look up in rearview mirror, and he is coming. He doesn't have his light on yet, but he's coming. And I said, Dennis, he's following us. We got to get out of here. And Dennis said, it was summertime, and there were some cornfields down that way, and a nice big corn at this time of the year were about 10 feet tall. He said, right up here, he said, there's a little dirt road. He said, turn right. And sure enough, going down that, we were the first Starsky and Hutch, by the way. And as we headed down that dirt road, kicking up the smoke, I remember going clean across and then headed back up and then pulled in behind the church parsonage. Thank God for church parsonages. They have all kinds of blessings and reasons. And we pulled behind it, and I don't know what the police officer, where he is, but as we're sitting back there, here I see that state bull come flying around the court and heading back into town. And of course, I'm high-fiving each other, and yes, he didn't catch us. What's this got to do with a message, Pastor? Hang on, I'll get there. Being pursued. That's better than a time when I'd come in from preaching a meeting, and my wife was waiting for me to get home. She was heading off to her mother's, and she had the kids. So we kissed each other, and she took off. And it's about 12 at night when the phone rings. I'd just flown in from Southern California preaching a meeting. And I answered, and they said, is this Mr. Connor? I said, yes. Do you live on El Camino Real? I said, yes. Said, you have our suitcase. I said, how in the world will I have your... And sure enough, I look, and they have a suitcase just like mine. And I picked up at the airport terminal a suitcase that looked like mine. And they had the same... It's all their fault. And so I picked it up, And I looked on the tag, and they lived on El Camino Real as well. The number wasn't the same, but I picked up this suitcase, and I brought it home, and I thought, oh, I do have your suitcase. They said, well, we have yours. And because I was the one wrong, I said, okay, I'll bring it back. So sure enough, I had to take the kids now, and I headed in. We had a little blue Toyota pickup with a canopy in the back. I headed into Portland. We exchanged it. I apologized. And they said, well, we can understand because it looks the same. And I didn't look at the tag close enough. I saw El Camino Real, but it was a different town. And all I saw was the El Camino Real, and picked it up and got home, and we exchanged it. So now I'm coming home. It's about 2:30 in the morning. Well, when you cross the highway and the bridge, you can get up to where we live two ways. One is you can head into Benjen, and then it doubles back up the hill. Or you can, what many people do that shouldn't do, is turn left, and there's a road that you can head up the hill that way, but you're only supposed to approach it from that way. You're not to do a U-ey. But there's nobody out at 2:30 in the morning, and the kids are asleep in the back, and I'm wanting to get home and save a total of 5 minutes. So I kind of look around and think, oh, what's it going to hurt, you know? And so I did that quick turn, and as I'm heading up the hill, I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and way back at the bottom, I could see lights coming up. And I didn't see any car. And now I'm thinking, man, I hope it isn't a police officer that saw that. There's a good fishing hole for them. And there's no light on, and so I drove up a little further, and I thought, you know, instead of going to the main road, I'm going to turn off this little side road real quick, and I'm going to pull over and hit the lights. So if it is a police officer, he'll go by and he won't see me, and if it isn't one, then oh, no harm, and I'll get home. When I pulled over, shut the lights off, and I'm waiting, when all of a sudden I see a bright light, I look up and it's a flashlight, and this police officer looks and he says, Mr. Connor, that is the worst job I've ever seen anybody ever try to ditch a cop. I said, I was just trying to save time, and I explained the story. He said, I know. He said, I'm not going to write you up. He said, I know who you are. And he said, but I got to go call it in. So he goes about call it in. About that time, the kids start waking up in the back. Kelly's about 8 and Tawny's about 4. And you're not supposed to have kids in the back. I thought, oh, man, that's all I need is him to find these kids back there. And so I could hear them start to wake up. And so I said, you quiet down back there. And so they come up. The officer comes up to call it in, let him know. And about this time, Tawny starts waking up, and Kelly's trying to hush her up, and shh. And as he came up, he said, here, Mr. Connor, you're good to go. And about that time, he hears my kids. He looks at me, and he says, I don't even want to know. Go home. Being pursued. Jesus tells of a pursuit in Luke chapter 15. Jesus says of a woman that lost a coin and searched for it until she found it. And then he tells of a man that had 100 sheep, and all these are likened to salvation. And he searched for that sheep, and when he found it, did he say, you cotton picker little sheep? No. Even that sheep may have been sitting behind a bush or wherever, and he may have been worried about if the shepherd finds him, what will he do? The shepherd had nothing about being upset at the sheep, but we see the pictures of him picking up the sheep, putting it in his arms, and taking it back to the fold. And then Jesus tells of the lost boy and how the father was waiting for the son to come home. And when he saw him a great way off, he ran to meet him. He ran to meet him before he knew if he was going to say he was sorry. That didn't matter to him. He ran to meet him when he saw it was a great way off, even before he knew the condition of the young man whatsoever. But there was a love and a longing and a pursuit to go after him. I've often wondered, why does God pursue us, as the text says, with this love? What does he want with us? What value is there in us? We know from his word that he repeatedly lets us know over and over we've sinned. We're told at least in numerous ways throughout the Bible we've sinned. Genesis 6:5, it says, way back at the beginning. Well, let's go before that. Let's go to the garden when man is sinless. And the Lord came down in the cool of the day to talk and to have fellowship and sweet communion with Adam and Eve. But then sin came, and they're marred. And now when God comes to the garden and says, Adam, where art thou? Pursuing. And he knew he had sinned. And Adam hid himself and covered himself with fig leaves, as we use the term. But God was not there to pursue him, to beat him up. He was there because he was pursuing him and to let him know that those fig leaves won't do. I've got some animals I've killed, a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the blood had been shed. But there he pursued him, even though he knew he wasn't in the condition he was earlier. We go from there and God pursues, and we find in Genesis 6:5. I want to show you the stories in the Bible that helps me understand the nature and the character of my God. Out of those stories, we come up with phrases that are birthed out of the stories. When Abraham saw the ram in the thicket and he need not kill his son, it was then that he came with the understanding Jehovah Jireh, God shall provide. That came out of a story, a beautiful story. And here God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and every imagination. And he let Noah know it's time to build an ark. But God is coming to Abraham, or to Noah. When the Bible said he's the author and finisher of our faith, it means that God is the one that started the pursuit. In 1 Kings 8:46, we read, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. Psalms 53:5, every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. Obviously, no one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53:6, for all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans 8:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So God has made it abundantly clear to us that we're marred, that we have sinned. Okay, I get that. But then why are you pursuing me? What value is there? Why are you coming? Because you'll find that God is always coming. He's always pursuing. Whether it be in the garden, whether it be coming to Noah, whether it be coming to Abraham and his father and get thee out of the land of the Chaldees, and God comes to Abraham. We read of those three or four incredible visitations. We read of God coming to Moses at the burning bush. We read of God coming to Samuel as a child in the temple. It's always God initiating it. It's God who is pursuing as a husband and for the bride who pursues her. He comes to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. Over 80 times you'll find in the book of Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came. God is coming. He comes to Isaiah. In the year that the Lord died, or in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high. He's coming to Isaiah. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And we come to the book of St. John, and we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He's coming. It said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's coming. He's pursuing. Jesus comes, and he tells the story of the woman who pursued the coin, of the good shepherd that pursued the lost sheep, and of the Father who is pursuing and looking for his lost son. It's the Father running to the Son. And who is this God that is pursuing us? And why is he pursuing us? I know that he's made it abundantly clear I'm a sinner. Why is he pursuing me? And which brings us to our text this morning, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And it says, what does the Lord require of thee? And that word require means it is a pursuit of love. And it is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. May I suggest to you why he is pursuing you? He is not pursuing you to give you a ticket. He is pursuing you to give you a pardon. He is not pursuing you to condemn you. He is pursuing you to convict and bring you eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may it dawn on us when he says, "What does? Why am I pursuing you, and what do I want out of you? So that you do justly." But wait a minute, you've already made it abundantly clear I'm not just. How would you want something? Why would you want something out of me that you've made it perfectly clear that I am bankrupt of? Why would you want righteousness in me when I don't have righteousness? Why would you want me to be just when I don't have justice? It's because I'm coming to give you my justice. I'm not coming to demand something out of you that you don't have. And how many know that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive his righteousness? And when you receive his righteousness and you understand, and when you receive his justice, now I'm just. Not because of me, but because he came to give me his justice for my injustice. Then, as a result of that, I'm going to love mercy. Thank God he was merciful to me. Oh, thank you for your mercy. I may have been running because I was afraid that when you would catch me, I'm in trouble. But no, I'm pursuing you to give you my justice. And then when you receive his justice, oh, thank you for your mercy. Then you're going to love mercy. And then you're going to walk humbly with your God. That doesn't happen unless you exchange your injustice for his justice. You know why we need to forgive one another? Because I need forgiveness. And the reason you need to forgive is because you needed forgiveness. But may it dawn upon us. I was working on this message and I just wasn't quite comfortable with it. I know, Lord, I'm going down this road, and I'm sensing the Holy Spirit leading me in this. But I felt led to read the Gospels again. Read about Jesus. And as I read them, it began to dawn on me. Jesus, when he came, he never asked for anything. He came to give. He never came to get something from us. Truth is, we don't have anything to give him. Remember, he's made it abundantly clear that we've sinned and come short, and none righteousness, no, not one. But as I begin to pursue and see Jesus coming, I realize that he came unto his own. But as many as received him, he was coming to give of himself. His light, he came to give his light that shined in darkness. To Nicodemus he came. Why? To tell Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He came to the woman at the well. He wasn't wanting the water. He was wanting to give of himself. He only used that as a point to reach him to the next point when he said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to him, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you eternal life. The only thing God ever wanted when he catches you is your sins, and to give you forgiveness. He wanted your heartbreak so he could give you a heart that is free of trouble. He wanted your broken dreams. As the scripture says, when he catches you, he wants to give you beauty for your ashes. And he wants to give you joy for the not having any joy. He wants to give you peace for the lacking of peace that you have. He only wants to give you what you don't have, which is much. He is a giving God. He loves you. And Jesus said, if you which are evil know how to give, how much more would your heavenly Father give? He comes to give you his grace. Read of a true story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained to him that young man, he said, about 11 years old, you had a blood disease and you recovered of it 2 years ago. And your sister's only chance of recovery is for a blood transfusion of someone who has also conquered this disease. And in your blood is the remedy for her, because your blood has conquered it. And we need to take your blood to give and transfusion for your sister. Would you be willing to give your blood to marry your sister? And Johnny hesitated. His lower lip began to quiver. And then he smiled and said, sure, for my sister I will. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, and Mary is pale and she's thin, and Johnny is robust and he's healthy, and neither spoke, but their eyes met each other, and Johnny looked at his sister and he smiled. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded, and he watched the blood flow through the tube. And now with the ordeal almost over, Johnny's voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence, and he said to the doctor, when do I die? And it dawned on the doctor that's why Johnny had hesitated. He thought that in giving his blood, he would give his life, but such wasn't the case. But in that brief moment, he had to make a great decision. But Jesus, with not just a moment to make the decision, he had all eternity to make the decision if he was going to come for us. He was going to pursue us because we were wonderful and had great things we're dying for. No, we were undone. We were lost. We were marred. We were broken. And he knew that in pursuing us, he did so to give us his eternal life. He knew it would cost him his life when he came. And I guess my message is, do you know how much he loves you? And do you know how much he is constantly trying to pursue you? Not only the backslider who is away from God. And if you be happening to listen to this tape on our website, and if you be away from the Lord, do you know that he is pursuing you with a love not to beat you, but to give you life, eternal life, joy and peace, not condemnation, but conversion. And oh, to the believer, let me address now the believers. How often we also, in a similar way, kind of run from God. Not run that we don't want the Savior, but we don't let him catch us. We procrastinate. We know we need to pray, but we don't pray. We know we should get into the scriptures, but we don't read the scriptures. And God is pursuing us as well. But he's not pursuing us to finally catch us and to say, "You jerk. Why don't you let me love you? Why don't you?" Many reasons could be offered. He's wanting to pursue you and catch you. He wants you to pray, not because he's wanting to run some guilt trip on you. He wants you to pray because, as he said to the disciples, "Pray lest you enter into temptation." He wants you to spend some time with him that he may give himself to you and give you joy and an understanding that the world isn't giving you. He's wanting to give you a peace that passes all understanding. And oh, how often the old hymnal says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear." We're kind of running. "I know I need to pray." All because we do not carry, oh, everything to God in prayer. May I encourage you to let him catch you. Let him come and love you and pour himself into you. We kind of know how, maybe the word isn't run, but to procrastinate. We know how to avoid certain things that kind of are annoying. We know how to avoid the bill collector. Don't answer the phone. We know how to avoid the dentist. We know how to not giving some attention. I was with Billy Sanders. By the way, I was talking to him yesterday. He's the one that gave me the joke about the officer chasing the guy, worried about him getting his wife back. Billy Sanders says, "You know, I was out in the woods," and he said, "I heard a turkey call." And he said, "Now, Dennis, I know how to give a turkey call. I'm pretty good at it. So I called back to this turkey. Gobble, 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 gobble." However he does it. And he said, that turkey called back. And he said, "I could tell it was making the turkey mad. He was going to hunt me down." And he said, "I gave the call, and the turkey gave the call, and the turkey kept getting closer and closer." He said, "I stepped out of my vehicle, got down on my hands and knees, and he said, I got that turkey 2 feet away from me." And we both were looking at each other going, "Gobble, gobble, 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 gobble." No wonder they call you a dumb bird. I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I gave him some of my sandwich." But it was Billy Sanders who was with me years ago when I was in Wairika, and he came down to visit me as we were pioneering the church. It was 20 degrees out up in that high country in Northern California. We went to a dump site. Didn't look like a dump. It had been covered over. We were just out there walking around looking at this and look at that when I happened to pick up some item, and out of that I could see some hornets flying out. And I did the smart thing. I took off running. And I can hear the hornets. And I yelled to Bill, "Bill, oh, I ran into a hornet's nest." And he said, "Run." And I was running. But it didn't matter how much I ran, it seemed like I couldn't shake the hornets. They were just so loud and seemed so close. And I said, "Bill, how do I get rid of them?" He said, "Just keep running." And so I ran and ran and ran, and I thought, and then Bill started getting smart alecky. He said, "You know, when they bite you, it really hurts. In fact," he said, "they don't even have a stinger. They just bite you and bite you and bite you." He said, "Oh, I feel sorry for you. Run, Dennis, run." So I ran by Bill, hoping the hornets would leave me and go after him. But it didn't work. It's like my sister when she had the mumps, and she told Diane, "Well, don't get around Dennis, you might give him the mumps." So she got around me hoping she'd give me the mumps, thinking she'd lose the mumps. But now we had two people with mumps. And I ran and I said, "I'm going to have to let him bite me. Oh," he said, "it's going to hurt." I sat down. I better explain. If you're listening to this tape, this is about hornets. When finally I heard the buzzing and the buzzing, and that hornet had stuck, two of them, between my sweater and my shirt. So everywhere I went, I was carrying them with me. They were wanting to get away from me as much as I was wanting to get away from them. But it's not that way with God. He is pursuing you. He is... We're going to have another Toronto here laughing. He is pursuing you to love you. He is pursuing you to let you be clothed in His righteousness. He is pursuing you to give you His love and His grace. Debbie, would you come and let me close with this story I heard of, a true story of a man called the Hugging Judge. And this judge, after he had retired, but a few years before he retired, he often would go around, and he had a little button made up with a red heart on it. And he'd say, "I'd like to give you this red heart, but could I hug you first?" Okay. In fact, he was known as the Hugging Judge. 10 years, can I hug you? No thanks. And so now he's retired, and he was known for giving out these little buttons. But before he'd give it to you, he'd say, "Can I give you a hug?" He was just trying to bring joy, and kind of a weird way of doing it. When at a conference in San Francisco, a local media reporter, because he was known for traveling around talking about love and intimacy and its importance, and they said, "Well, you know, that's kind of easy to talk about, but does it really work?" So they followed him. He went out into the community, and he'd offer the button, "Can I hug you?" And, "Yeah, okay." And they'd smile, and the reporter said, "I'm not impressed." And he said, "How about trying it on that person?" And it was a meter maid person who has a very unthankful job. And this meter maid had just given a rich man a ticket for parking too long with his BMW. And the owner was just berating the meter maid. And after he left and they watched the ordeal, he walked up to the meter maid and said, "Could I give you this button and for a hug?" "Yeah, why not?" But the day came when he was asked to go visit some terminally ill, severely people with mental problems and of the kind, and quadriplegic. He felt awkward. He wasn't used to it here. And they went around to the different patients, trying to bring cheer and love to them and give them the button. They'd put a hat on their head, and then he'd hug them. But there was one last person, and Lee came across a man whose name was Leonard. Leonard was wearing a big white bib, and he was drooling on it. And he felt awkward around him. He said, "Let's go, Nancy. I don't know what we could... I don't think we can get through to this person." As Leonard was there drooling and making unusual sounds, and she said, "Listen, he needs just love like anybody else." So they went up to him, and she put the hat on him, and he bent over, put the sticker on, and gave him a hug. And all of a sudden, Leonard began to make a high, unusual sound, a squeal. That's the way it's written, E. And other patients that were there, the 32 others who they had formerly had gone to, began to clap and bang their utensils together. And finally, Lee turned to the staff to try to get some explanation of what was going on, only to see that all the doctors and all of the nurses were quite emotionally moved, and some were wiping their tears away. And Lee asked the head nurse, "Well, what's going on?" And she said, "This is the first time in 23 years that Leonard has ever smiled by someone loving him." Do you know what I found in Christians? The devil beats on you so much. He's the accuser of the brethren. And you get guilt-ridden. And you get put down and you get to feeling very inferior. And you're down on yourself. And you just don't feel huggable. And you don't feel lovely. In fact, if the truth were known, you don't really feel very good about yourself. I pray that you let the Lord love you today. I pray you let Him get past what the devil has done to condemn you and to beat you and to put you down. I know so many that feel inferior. It's hard for them to receive a compliment because they're so down on themselves. That isn't the Lord. That's the devil. But Jesus wants to give you His justice. He wants to give you His Son and His life in you. And then you'll be grateful and you'll love mercy. And you'll walk humbly with your God. And we sing, He looked beyond my fault and He saw my need. Let's stand this morning, shall we? Would you bow your heads, Heavenly Father? We love you. And you're pursuing us only to give us good gifts. Would you all come and let's just stand in front, please? And I'm just going to ask the Lord to pour in His Holy Spirit. Would you allow Him to love you? And would you allow Him to love you to the point where you just would love Him back? All week the devil can be beating you and you can beat on yourself. And he doesn't come to condemn. He might convict, but it's never to put down. It's always to give us His grace, His love, His mercy, His joy, beauty for ashes. He wants to give you a song in your heart. He wants to give you His life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, He wants you to pray. Not so He can spend time to tell you everything you've done wrong, but He just wants to infuse into you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone here. I pray for the Holy Spirit that we open our hearts. If there be those, Lord, and I'm sure there are, that the enemy has beat, for he is the accuser of the brethren. And how often it is easy for us to not feel good about ourselves. But it's not about us, Lord. It's about your life being infused into us. And my joy is in the Lord. My peace is in Him. Thank you for eternal life. I love you, Jesus. Would you just simply repeat, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just praise Him. Could we do that? Lord, we just praise you. Hallelujah. Let's sing that chorus that Debbie, I believe, is led by the Lord to play. And yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. Father, I pray that we don't run, and not in the sense of a backslider, but how we it's just hard to open up. But I pray the Holy Spirit so will deal gently with each one and their hurts. And our value is because of what Christ puts within us. I pray you bless your people and give them a peace. You only want to give to us. May you give that to your people in ways that only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you.